Open up your Bibles and take your Bibles. Open it with me to Luke chapter 8. And while you're doing that, Luke chapter 8, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, by the show of hands, you don't have to call out their names, but how many of you, by a show of hands, know your grandparents' first names? I know they're not, maybe not living, they may not be living, but name, if you can name all four of your grandparents' first names, keep your hand raised, all four of them. All four of your grandparents' first names. Good. Okay, put your hands back down. How many can name your great-grandparents' four names? I'm not talking about looking it up in the Bible somewhere, you know, in some sort of directory, but how many can name all four of your great-grandparents' first names? You're right, eight of them. You're right, that's eight of them. How many can name all eight of them? Thanks. Math, I got to do the math. That's right. How many can name all eight of them? Anybody? Okay, did you see what just happened there? A number of people can name all four of your great-grandparents. Or your grandparents. But nobody can name your great-grandparents. So I got some good news for you. And I got some bad news for you. You want to hear the bad news? Sure. Let's always start with the bad news and end with the good news, right? The bad news is that you and I are just a few decades away from being entirely forgotten. Ugh. I mean, it's true. By the show of hands, all eight of our great-grandparents, we have no idea what their names are. Here's the good news. The good news is that if you do it right, that your life and your influence and what you do in your life can make a difference for generations to come. Amen. Now that's important because only one life, the old hymn says, so soon will pass, but only what's done for Christ will last. Now we've been going through this series on living on mission for the last, well, this is our sixth week and this is our final week. I've been standing on this box right here that said mission. I'm not going to use it today, but I think you get the idea. We've all been called to mission. What is the mission? The mission is that we can either, by the way, we can either ignore it, we can avoid it, we can consider it, happen upon it every so often, or we can actually live on mission. But our mission, what is our mission? Well, our mission is the same as what Jesus' mission was. So what's Jesus' mission? It's all about souls for the kingdom. Jesus came so that he'd give his life for you and for me, but that also that we can accept that free gift of salvation that he's given us and be restored back to right relationship with God the Father. That's a wonderful, awesome gift that he's given us. We don't deserve it. But it's not, it doesn't just stop there. It's not just so that we could be restored back to right relationship, but that mission goes beyond that. And it's so that we would tell others about what he's done in our life. So we think, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. We talked about that. What we say is it's our testimony. What is your story about how God's goodness intersected with your life that brought you to relationship with Jesus Christ? That's your story. I can't tell it. And you can't tell mine. And it's not something you have to memorize because it's your life. You know it. I can ask anybody in this place and it would come out automatically. You don't have to go, I'll be right back. I have it written down somewhere. I can't remember the details. You remember the details. You know every facet of how you and how your life intersected with Jesus Christ and how he brought you from where you were to where you are today. That's your testimony. That's your story. That's what you share with others. And we take that message to not just a few people. And you're not responsible for everybody. What you are responsible for is those that your life intersects with. It's your friends, remember? Let's say it again. It's an acronym. What does the F stand for? Friends. What does the R stand for? Relatives. What does the A stand for? Acquaintances. What does the N stand for? Neighbors. What does the C stand for? Co-workers or students. It would be your classmates. What does the E stand for? Everyone else that's in your circle of influence. And it spells out the country, France. So whenever you see the word France Let that be a prompt. You say, now, what do those things stand for again? Oh, yeah. What am I supposed to do with it? Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus. You're not responsible for the people in Africa or Russia or anywhere else. You are responsible, though, for the people that are in your France, in your oikos. Not your Greek yogurt, but your circle, your oikos. It just means it's your peeps, right? It's the people that are in your circle of influence, the people that you know, you work with, go to school with, etc. Your friends. That's who we're responsible to share with. Now, today, I'm going to just go one more step and say that not only are we to go different places and reach our France for God's kingdom by telling our story. But we're going to give you an example of one more thing that Jesus actually modeled for us. And aren't you thankful for the example of Jesus? Not only for our salvation through him, but also he modeled for us ways to be effective in our mission. And our mission is to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. That's what God's mission is. By the way, God's already in that mission. He's already actively doing it, and he asks us to be part of it. He's already doing it. He just wants us to join in on something he's already doing. So Luke chapter 8, there's going to be two intertwining stories that we're going to read here today. That's going to help us to talk through what Jesus is expecting us to do. And I want to start in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. A couple of very familiar stories. And we're going to read the first couple of verses here. Luke 8, verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So Jairus, he meets Jesus and his disciples at the docks as Jesus was getting off the boat. Now, this description of Jairus is important because it says he was a synagogue leader. It was like today saying maybe he was a city council member. Maybe he was the mayor of the community. A synagogue leader in those days, in that culture, was highly significant because a synagogue leader was someone who had great influence over everybody in his community. Now, I'm sure as the disciples saw this, and they were thinking that maybe this could really be a really big opportunity for Jesus. At this point, Jesus was becoming well known. But how many knows, as at least in the way that we do things, they say, it's all in who you know, right? If you're going to get a promotion, it's all in who you know, right? Sometimes it's being at the right place at the right time. You ever heard of those sort of adages? And it's true. If you want to get on up in the world and advance yourself, man, you better be at the right place at the right time. And sometimes it's who you know. Not necessarily the most qualified, but it's who you're related to, right? Well, in this case, the disciples saw the synagogue leader, a highly influential man in his community, coming to Jesus saying, would you come to my house? My daughter's about ready to die. So the disciples, maybe some of them, I'm sure, were really thinking this might catapult Jesus' movement into the next level. He can go from a regional to a national, possibly even an international leader. If a synagogue leader were to become a follower of Christ, this man Jairus could really influence the whole city and even the surrounding region. Who knows? Jesus might have even get a national TV show, you know? Be on all of the satellite networks, hold mighty revivals in large arenas. He could be a big international Christian celebrity if he played his cards right. I'm sure Jesus was not thinking this, by the way. Possibly the disciples, some of them might have been thinking it, and they sure were not blind to the opportunity at hand, which meant that they better get Jesus to Jairus' house before they missed this strategic opportunity before that window closed. But let's check out what happens next in Luke chapter 8. We're going to take verse 42, and it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So picture yourself in a crowd of crushing people where you can't cut them with a knife. As a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and by the way, she spent all she had on doctors, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter, good old Peter, speaking up again, said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could no longer go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. We know that story quite well. So here we have this massive crowd surrounding Jesus, pressing in to get closer to Jesus. And yet he stopped mid-stride on the way to Jairus' house, and he says, Who touched me? And then I picture Peter, this guy Peter, who is the open mouth, insert foot kind of guy. By the way, if you can, if that's the kind of person you are, you can probably relate to Peter, and this message is for you today. Here's Peter probably saying, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this, kind of flesh it out a little bit more. Come on, Jesus, there's people all around you. Everybody is touching you. Let's just move on because we got to get to Jairus' house. Have you ever been in a big crowd of people where you're bumping up against you as you're making your way through a crowd? Have you ever been in a crowd like that? Maybe at a big carnival or, you know, big gathering somewhere? You can see how this question that Jesus asked makes no sense on its surface. Who touched me? Everybody was touching him. But also what doesn't make sense is that Jesus stops on his way to this big ministry opportunity, to this very important person's house because his daughter was dying, to someone that everyone else, he stopped and paid attention to someone that everybody else had ignored. There's a lot of things we can probably conclude about this woman. We know that she's poor. She'd spent all the money she had to find a cure, but nothing had worked. She probably was all alone. 12 years is a long time to deal with sickness. And as it goes, friends, fair-weathered friends and busy friends that they are with other opportunities and other responsibilities, after a while, over 12 years, probably began to drop off. Slowly, one by one. And by the way, even though she was in a massive crowd, she was all there by all by herself. No one was with her that day. At least it wasn't documented. Also, she probably had been seriously shamed in this city. The religious leaders taught that diseases, whatever she had for 12 years, it was a disease, it was obvious. And the religious leaders taught that diseases were a punishment from God back in those days. If you're sick, you must be a sinner. And this is God's punishment to you. And so the religious leader says, because of that, you should stay away from people like that. So she was ostracized. She was alienated. But still, with all this baggage of being poor and alone and ostracized, all this stigma, she takes this massive risk and decides she's going to press through the crowd to reach Jesus. And by the way, based on the Old Testament law, the people would believe that this woman's disease would permanently make her unclean. And anything she touched would become unclean as well. The fact is that people knew this woman. She had a reputation. So she pushed her way through the crowd and pressed in to get closer to Jesus. I wonder what she did that was most likely to have endured. Maybe she was saying things that were saying, people that were saying to her, she was pressing through the crowd. And she got bumped up against her. What are you doing here? Just go back home. You're unclean. Get out of here. But yet she still kept pressing in. She was shoved to the side and given dirty looks. And yet, in all this, the woman is relentless to get to Jesus. It pays off. And her whole life changes in a moment. Let me just pause right here and just say this. We need to be careful not to be so focused on our destination that we lose sight of the journey. Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We're so focused not just on getting to heaven, but we're focused on our day-to-day stuff. Don't bother me, I've got to get to work. Don't bother me, I have this chore that I need to take care of. I don't have time for you now because I have this in front of me. Jesus could have done the same thing. He could have kept going. Don't bother me. you're poor, you're rejected, you're alone, you're all of these things that society says you're not worth it. And by the way, I'm headed to a very important person's house because I got a healing to do. You could have done that, but we know that's not the heart of Jesus. But sometimes I believe that's our heart. You're not important to me. I don't have time for you. I'm ignoring you right now. Even though I see the need, I'm acting like you don't exist. Because I've got to go to church. Because I've got to go to Bible study. Because I've got to go to work. Because I've got to do some things to take care of the responsibilities of my home. By the way, all of these things are legitimate. All of these things are necessary to do. But sometimes I think we're so focused on our destination that we lose sight of the journey. You hear what I'm saying? We have steps to take every day, and in those steps, we intersect with our friends, with our people that God has intersected in our lives. If we're not careful, we're going to lose sight, and we're going to pass up women with an issue of blood. We're going to pass up those that everyone else pushes to the side and says, you're invisible, you're not worth it, I don't have time for you. Let's not be so focused on our destination that we lose sight of the journey. Because you have no idea what God wants to use you to do. Your greatest impact in your life most likely will come at a time when you're least expecting it. Let's pass up people and stop this week and say, you are important and you are valued and you are loved by Jesus. I'm going to stop and let you know that. You may be the only Jesus that someone runs into this week. What are you going to do with it? Yes, heaven is our ultimate destination, but along the journey, there's people in the crowds who have issues, they have needs, they have hurts, they have struggles. And Jesus wants to touch and love and heal and help and rescue through you. The Holy Spirit in you can help you if you'll let him. So let's point people to Jesus and bring them to heaven with us. Amen? So that's what Jesus did for this woman. She'd been suffering with this disease for 12 years. That's a long time. She prayed for God to remove it from her countless times for over a decade, to no avail. No one cared. Doctors took her money. Her friends stopped having time for her. The community shunned her. And in the midst of it, Jesus showed up and gave her hope, healed her, and restored her, and gave her a bright future. Praise God. Good for Jesus and good for that woman. But guess what? Jesus wants to do that same thing in you and through you today in this generation if you'll simply yield to him. So let's continue with the story in Luke chapter 8, continuing in verse 49. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. So when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the rest of the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. And then they laughed at him, knowing full well that she was dead. But he ignored all that, and he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Wow. Four words. My child, get up. And immediately her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So, As they head to Jairus' place, someone runs up and says that his daughter's already dead. And I can picture the disciples, some of them shaking their heads, thinking to themselves, maybe mumbling under their breaths, if he hadn't stopped along the way for that woman, I bet we would have made it. But Jesus was undaunted. He grabs a few of the disciples as he goes to the house. He grabs the girl's parents and he goes up to see the dead girl. And he says to them, she's just sleeping. Now, when you think about this, when he says that, I think I've read this for many years of my life as everyone just laughed, like, you know, you're an idiot sort of laugh, right? You ever had anybody laugh at you like that? Like, I don't think they did. I think there was, maybe a few of them did, but I think the vast majority of them probably out of pain they laugh. You ever laugh out of pain because it keeps you from crying, right? Or maybe they were a little bit kind of a nervous laughter. There's a nervous sorrow that was there. Nervous laughter was probably going on. I could just see maybe some of them going, oh my goodness. Really? He said that? That's sort of laughter. The parents, the disciples, the others close to the family, they laughed. But Jesus didn't turn around and say, why are you laughing? Would you know better than that. He just ignored them. He just overlooked it. Didn't say that he did anything. He didn't respond to their apparent lack of faith, whatever it is, that why that came out. He simply just takes the girl's hand. Think about this. Picture yourself right there standing with Jesus and the five other people that were there. He takes this girl by the hand. He speaks to her and says, my child, get up. And she opens her eyes and looks around. And she says, Mama, Daddy, she's alive. She's breathing. I mean, I'm surprised they didn't say, and then they had to bring the wife out of an unconscious state because she passed out, right? Didn't say that. Smelling salts were handed around to everybody, right? Doesn't say that. But I just want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about this girl's life, the testimony that she has going forward. What a story for her to share with her husband, with her children, with her friends. She said, I once was dead, literally, and now I'm alive. Now, think about the story that you have to share. I once was dead in my sins, but now I am alive. All Jesus had to say to you and me was, my child, get up. And he raised us from the deadness of our sin. And what a story we have to tell, amen? Yeah. I want you to think about this for the parents for a second. What a story for them to tell. Here's the synagogue leader. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine the sermons that he was able to preach going forward? It wasn't just something that he read that happened in a book somewhere. He lived it. My daughter was dead, but Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and rose her again back to life. That same power that is in him lives in me and lives in you. He's a preacher that knows what he's preaching about. And a congregation in a city was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ because that pastor was preaching under the anointing and based on the experience in his life. I saw it happen with my own eyes, and it can happen to you. Maybe the mom. Imagine the stories that she was able to tell to influence her circle of friends for Jesus at her Bible studies, at her social gatherings. She was no longer talking about other people and gossiping about why that person's wearing that or why that person doesn't do that or how you know what color the carpet of the church ought to be. She had something more important to talk about, didn't she? My daughter was dead, and I saw with my own eyes that Jesus rose her again. She's alive now. Let me show you. Daughter, come in here. Let me show you. Weren't you dead? Yes, I was. But I'm no longer dead. You know, men, there's a whole lot more things. Women, there's a whole lot more better things for us to talk about than all the did stuff that's going on in our lives and in the church and whatever else. Let's be careful of our words today. And let's let the words that we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and let it bring glory and honor and strength to Jesus. I don't know what this woman said, but I got to know that it's something that she remembered for the rest of her life as a testimony to God's goodness and strength and power. Amen? So how old was this girl? About 12, right? It's not a trick question. How long did this woman suffer from the bleeding? 12. Wait a minute. Do you see what's going on here? 12 and 12. That didn't have to be included in the scriptures, did it? There's a reason why both of those numbers were in there. And this is the way that I figure it. You might have your own interpretation of it. It's not a coincidence that these two 12-year events were there. 12 years was designated in the mom, in the woman rather, and in the daughter, the young girl. 12 years is a long time. Now, this little girl wasn't sick for 12 years. It probably was a pretty quick sort of sickness that took her life. But this woman was sick for 12 years. But for 12 years, God had been waiting for this amazing day. For 12 years, God had been waiting for when this woman and this little girl and Jesus and all the rest of those lives would intersect. God knew that that was going to happen on that day. For 12 years, he said, there's a day, there's an appointed day, there's a time that I'm going to do this, and it's going to be the maximum benefit for these people and for my glory, so that people can know that I care and that I'm there and I'm powerful and I can do it. Let me ask you today a very important question. How many of your prayer requests that you've been praying to God, God has already picked out the day where he's going to answer it, and he's eagerly waiting to see the look on your face? I know you're praying for your spouse. What's going on with my spouse? I don't understand it. I know you've been praying for your kids. What's going on with my kids? I don't understand it. I know you've been praying for your maybe a sickness in your life. I don't understand why God won't heal me. I know that you've been praying, and I know you've been trusting God, but God has an appointed day, and we've got to let God be God. He's sovereign. His timing is perfect. And there's a reason why we go through what we go through. And it's not that he's punishing us. It's not that he doesn't care for us. It's not that he doesn't know what to do. God knows exactly what to do. He is your healer. He is your provider. He will restore your family. He will bring things back to how it needs to be in his time and in his way. But don't you stop praying. Don't stop believing, because God is still in control. And he still has a handle on your life. He still got you in the palm of his hands. But Lord, it's been 3 months. It's been 3 years. It's been 12 years. It's been 3 decades. It doesn't matter how long. God still got this. It's been about 3 years for Kelly and I and our youngest son, still waiting for the Lord to reconcile us back. Long story, but we're not going to give up hope. We're going to keep praying. God can restore your relationships. God's going to answer your prayers. God's going to take care of your needs. God will heal your body. Do you believe in God or don't you? Do you believe in his word or don't you? Then let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true, and let's stand on his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's give God praise in this place. So church, God has an appointed day for you. And God has an appointed day for your situation. 3 years, 12 years, doesn't matter. God's timing is perfect. Look at 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Listen to me this morning. Listen to me. This is God's word to you. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, you may read this scripture and hear me read it out loud and say, yeah, it feels like it's been 1,000 years. I get it. How long have you been praying for that situation? Might as well have been 1,000 years, Pastor. It may seem like that God is silent. Sometimes it feels like he is, but he's always speaking. It may seem like that God is ignoring you. He's not. It may seem like that he doesn't care. Church, none of these things are true. God is working. Even though I don't see it, he's still working. Even though I don't know it, he's still working. You never stop working. He never stops working. We sing it. Do we believe it? God hears you. God cares for you. God has an appointed time for you. Church, just keep pressing in. Just keep trusting his timing, his providence. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not be weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Satan would want you to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Turn to someone this morning and say, don't you give up. Come on. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Do not give up. As I said last week, I'm so thankful that I'm not going to give up on a God that's not giving up on me, right? I'm going to trust him. So we look at these two miracles. The woman with the issue of blood who was instantly healed. And then this 12-year-old girl who was raised from the dead. And we think, that's the crux of the story. How much better can it get? I'm not saying that these two miracles are not powerful and awesome. But there was one more impactful thing about this that I really want us to leave with today. It's more than just that God, you know, is going to heal you and God's timing is perfect. And all these things that are true. But I'm going to leave you. There's a lot of different things that we can eat on here today. So here's another part of the meal that I'm going to give you, okay? Here's what I want to leave with you that's actually in our text that I'm going to flesh out and we'll land this plane here in just a few moments. When Jesus arrived, it says, at Jairus' house, he didn't let anyone go in with him. And we can just stop right there and say, he just went by himself, but he didn't. Because the next word, it says, except. Except who? Peter, James, John, the mom and the dad. 5 people, okay? Now, I can understand the mom and the dad going in. Come on in. Well, that's a given. And I don't know. I don't know why James and John. I really don't know why Peter. Because if you remember, just a few verses back, Peter was like, come on, Jesus. Let's get to Jairus' house. Leave that woman alone. We've got an appointment with destiny. He's the one that spoke up and said, Jesus, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. He had just questioned Jesus in public. He didn't just even pull him aside and say, Jesus. I mean, he let everybody know. Whoever was documenting says, I'm going to write that down. Shouldn't Jesus maybe have, at this point, kind of learned to stop depending on Peter? Don't you think that Jesus would have just said, you know what, Peter, John, I'm going to hang out with you for a little bit. John, you're the rock on whom I'm going to build this church. Peter, you've got way too much going on, right? But then we see Jesus not giving up on Peter. He didn't. He brought Peter along to Jairus' house, and then Peter laughs along with the rest of those. She's dead. She's dead. Jesus, she's dead. If I were Jesus, I would have some pretty sobering reservations about investing any more of my time into Peter. I'm so thankful, though. I'm so thankful that Jesus looks past our lack of faith, amen? Aren't you thankful that Jesus looks past our immaturity? Aren't you thankful that Jesus looks past our short-sightedness? Aren't you thankful that Jesus looks past all the rest of our faults? And he keeps pouring in all that he is into us. He should have given up on me a long time ago. Can you say amen to that? Not about me, but about you. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus continues to bring along with him people. And that's the point of today's message that I want to leave with you. And it's these words on the screen. Bring someone with you. Said all that to say this. Bring someone with you. You know, do you remember the good news and the bad news at the beginning of our time here today? We concluded that we're just a few short decades away from being totally forgotten, at least by our relatives. But God's calling on your life is bigger than your lifetime. That's not always true automatically, by the way. But if you join God in his mission that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, then it will be true. So how do we do that? It's kind of been the whole point of this series, but I want to end with this one more huge truth, and that is, again, bring someone with you. As you go and live the mission that you were made for, don't go it alone. Say the words with me on the screen. Bring someone with you. Bring someone along for the ride. That's what Jesus did in this story. And by the way, he did that throughout his ministry. In spite of their lack of faith, amidst all the laughing, along with all the alternate agendas, Jesus stayed focused on his mission to do the Father's work, but he brought others along with him, Peter, James, and John, in this case, to model for them, to inspire them, and to pass it along to the next generation. Jesus was an awesome leader, but this may be maybe the single greatest leadership lesson that we can learn in the life of Jesus. Jesus was the greatest leader of all time. How many would agree with me? Amen. I want you to think about it. He never wrote any books. If you read Genesis to Revelation, none of them say authored by Jesus. Even though he wrote the entire book, he wrote it through people. He never held in a public office. It wasn't Mayor Jesus, President Jesus, Governor Jesus. This is Jesus. He never went outside one small area of the world. He didn't, you know, have a passport that was stamped China and South America and all that. He was only on the public scene for a little over 3 years, and then he died at age 33. I mean, who can say that? Yet here we are 2,000 years later, and there are, by some numbers, over 2 billion people following him from all corners of the earth. 2 billion. In hundreds of different languages, by the way. The movement that Jesus started is growing faster now worldwide than it ever has before. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to say that that's some pretty good leadership. Right? So bring someone with you. If you start counting through the Gospels how many times Jesus brought someone with him, you'd lose track, because just about every time he went somewhere, he intentionally brought people with him. Yeah, there's examples of him getting alone too, by the way. He was constantly pulling away to spend time with his Heavenly Father. That's so important. And remember last week, it was the pour out, pour in, pour out that we talked about. Pouring out is you're spending time with the Lord. Pouring out all that stuff that's in you that is not helping your witness for the Lord. Remember that dirty glass I had up here? Muddy water? We don't spend time with the Lord. All we're going to have is dirty water to pour into people. But if we spend time with the Lord and we pour out that dirty water, then he pours in his clean water, then we got some clean water to pour into people. And that's what Jesus did all the time. He was pouring out so that God could pour in so he could pour back out. But time after time when he was pouring out, he was with incredible intentionality bringing other people with him. Listen to this, the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Very familiar passage. It says, therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now, this therefore go, those first couple of words, in the original, it literally means therefore as you go, okay? So it's a lifestyle. It's not the destination. It's the journey again, right? It's the as you go along, as you walk in your day-to-day, as you reach out to your friends. Acronym, those France. Now, there's a couple of different applications to this command. One is definitely that as you go through your life, you intentionally share Jesus with your France, with your people, as you meet them and you're discipling them in their faith. But the other application could be this. And it's obviously from watching Jesus' life, is that don't just go it alone. As you disciple people, as you go, and you meet these people along the way, Do everything that you can to bring people with you. Don't do this alone. As you go through your day-to-day responsibilities, bring people along with you. As you go, this as you go command is what Jesus did when the woman, when he was dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. He was headed somewhere, but he stopped and took the time to minister to this woman, as you go. But he also simultaneously fulfilled the second part of this sort of interpretation, because as he went, he brought somebody with him. See, Jesus, at one time, he stayed focused on the destination while ignoring the journey, but this other time, he stayed focused on the journey while taking care of the destination. He was kind of doing both. And this bringing someone with Jesus, he brought these three disciples in to witness this miracle, and what he did rubbed off on them. It's incremental, by the way, this as-you-go thing, it's incremental. It rubs off over a period of time. Jesus lived his life before others, and then he passed it on. This as-you-go command, Jesus ends with promising, by the way, that he's never going to leave you. He's always going to be with us to the very end of the age. So if this is the case, if Jesus is with you as you go, which he is, and if he's truly in the driver's seat of your life, which he should be, then it's not so much that you're bringing him with him, but instead that he's bringing you with him. You're not going along and saying, Jesus, follow me. We follow Jesus. He's with us and we follow him. Amen? We are all Christ followers, which leads us, by the way, where he leads, I will follow. And I want to read you this scripture and tell me what this sounds like to you. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me all along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. I can keep going on that. But there's nowhere in this passage, nor any other passage in the Bible, that sounds like that we lead the way and he follows. In every instance, in every case, Jesus leads and we follow. So as we follow him, he then models for us. We read it in the Gospels. We read it in the Word. He models for us, and then we have others follow our example of him in us. It's kind of a simple phrase that we can, if you want to write this down, it says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Just write that down. That's what you tell others. Hey, I'm not going to go this alone. I'm going to bring you with me. And by the way, I need you to follow me as I follow Jesus. You're not following me. You're following me following Jesus, right? Because I'm going to lead you astray. But Jesus will never leave you astray. So don't follow me if I'm not following Jesus, but do follow me if I am following Jesus. So as we follow him, he models that for us. So what he did for the disciples 2,000 years ago, Jesus still wants to do in our lives today. As he disciples us now, he invites us to do the same for others. Parents, I want to talk to you for a second. Listen to me, parents. Do you hear me, parents? Bring your kids with you. Do you hear me? If you got kids living at home, and you're out doing something in ministry, or you're out doing just anything, and you got time, you got an extra seat, bring your kids with you. Bring them along. Grandparents, bring your grandkids along with you. Go ahead. You got something going on at the church? You got something that you need to be doing for Christ? Bring your grandparents along with you. I think about Beachhead, your dad, Richard Taylor, Kelly's dad. And, you know, I wasn't there at the beginning of it, but when my understanding is that you and Sherry went, and your kids then, young teenagers, your parents brought you along. They could have left you here. Of course, I guess probably part of the hook was you get to go to the beach, right? But still, when you were there, it made an influence on your life. Your parents brought you along. And then we went again in the 90s, late 90s, I guess, and we took our kids along. Right? And those are just examples of how you can take your kids along with you. I know growing up in church, I mean, good grief, my parents, I had a drug problem when I was a kid, by the way. I had a drug problem. Every time the church doors were open, my parents drugged me to church. No, that's not true. I didn't have a drug problem, and I loved to go to church. But I do remember so many examples of at church, and how many knows what I'm talking about? Raised in church, and there's just this incremental influence that's there. As you're sitting underneath the pews, and you're watching the activity that's going on at the altar, and the pastor's preaching under the anointing, and all of a sudden, it just starts absorbing, right? And you go to these ministry events, and you're just sitting there watching things going, and it's stuff that I would never trade anything in my life for. But it just soaks in. So parents, grandparents, bring your kids and grandkids along. And know that as you plant water, God's bring the increase. How about this, students? If you're going to school here today, you're in middle school, high school. Yeah, I'm talking to you guys. Yeah, wake up. Bring your classmates with you. You can go back to sleep in a second, but I'm talking to you now, okay? Bring your classmates with you. Do you hear me? Bring your classmates with you. Bring someone with you. How about this at your workplace? Bring your coworkers with you. Hey, we're having a men's breakfast. Hey, we're having an outreach. Hey, we're doing a ladies' Bible study. Hey, we're doing something. I want you to come with me. Bring someone with you. Bring your friends with you. Your friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, everyone that's in your circle. As you serve in the ministry, invite someone to serve with you. How about this? Those of you who are serving in some capacity, how about this, Shane? Hey, Cindy, you turn to someone and say, would you like to be an usher and a greeter with me one time? Just one time. I'm not asking for a long-term commitment. Hey, I'm teaching a ladies' class, and I would sure love for you to come be part of that. Maybe you can help me. You have a testimony to share. You can show them how to do a craft or something like that. Hey, I'm serving in children's ministry. Would you want to come to children's ministry or youth ministry just one time? Just come and just share your story. Come and be a helper. I need some help with making some food. Something. Bring them along. Would you want to go with this outreach to me this one time? Just this one time. I'm not asking for a long-term commitment. Yesterday was a great outreach time. Had about 9 people here. From here, go over there. Had about 100 people in the service. I mean, some powerful things were going. We fed them and all those sort of things. Prayed over them. Ministered to them. How about the 9 of you, when you go next month, say, hey, don't invite somebody that already goes, but find someone who doesn't. Say, hey, I'm going to do this ministry thing Saturday down here at South Rock Hill. Why don't you go along with me? You know, there's so many different opportunities to bring someone else along with you. And when that happens, they're observing what's going on. The power of God is being displayed. The anointing is there. And the ministry that's taking place, not just to those that you're ministering to, but those that you're bringing along as they're watching and observing and going, I'm soaking that in. And I'm getting hungry, and I want to do that like you're doing that. And we pass it along. And all of a sudden, you won't be forgotten in a few decades after you die. But your life will be poured into someone else who will then pass it along. Bring someone with you. Bring someone with you. Did you know that several studies have shown that the average churchgoer in North America brings an average of 0 lost people to them to church in a given year. 0. You think, well, how could it be 0? It's because it's less than 1, but it's greater than 0. So if you average it down, it actually has to go, because it's less than 1/2, it goes down to 0. It's really sad, and the fact is we rarely are embracing the as-you-go command that Jesus gave us. Why? Here's why. I think the reason why normally is because we don't bring someone is because maybe the same reasons Jesus might have had with Peter. Jesus could have said, it's just easier to do this thing on my own. Anybody's ever thought that, man? Just never mind. I'll just do it. You never know what's going to come out of that loud mouth, Peter. You just never know what that person's going to do. Jesus could have said, I just don't think they can handle it. Just a little while before, Peter totally messed up. And so why do I think he's going to do better this time? You just stay downstairs, and I'm going to bring the mom and dad, and James and John. You just stay there. See, the fact is it takes work to bring others along. I get it. It takes patience. It takes kindness. It takes gentleness. It takes all the fruit of the Holy Spirit to help us to not just throw up our hands in frustration and say, why even try? But if we can't stop and talk ourselves into this before we even try, I think too often we just talk ourselves out of it before we even try. Let me just reduce it down to maybe two probable outcomes if you make the choice of bringing someone else with you. Here's the two probable outcomes. First, your assessment of them might be wrong. You invite someone to come with you on our mission, on your mission, and you think they can't handle it, but actually they do pretty good. And there was a whole lot more in them than you thought was in them. Here's a second outcome, is that you could be right. But here's what I can say about God that I know for sure, is that God is going to use their failure to grow them. Anybody ever grown through a failure before, by the way? Four or five of us. Anybody else want to admit to it? It's all right. The rest of you? Okay, good. That's good. Yeah. I don't fail. You just did. You failed to admit that you are imperfect and that you make a mistake. By the way, failure and growing through it is actually the primary way that God shows us, helps us to be more like Jesus. I can't count the times that God has grown me through my multiple failures. Are we going to mess up? Are we going to mess up? Yes. Can we grow through them to be more like Jesus? Yes, if we choose to. And out of those growing times, we are more like Jesus, and therefore we are more impactful for those around us for him. So I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has not given up on me. Can you say amen to that for you? He keeps bringing us along with him, does he not? He doesn't treat us like we would have treated Peter. Say, just, you're having a bad day. You just stay over there, right? Come on along. Come on along, Peter. That's what Jesus does to us. Come on along, Brian. You had a bad day? That's okay. You're having a bad day? That's okay. Come on along. Many times I overlook the journey for my destination. Many times I laugh in disbelief at his promises. Many times I disappoint him, but he keeps inviting me to come along with him, and I thank God for that. Because eventually, ding, light bulb goes off. I get it. Hard-headed. Eventually, I learn. Eventually, I take a healthy step in the right direction towards God. I thank God for his patience for you and for me. Amen? So what happened to Peter? I think Peter got it. Let's fast forward a little bit. Peter knows that not even death is an insurmountable barrier when it comes to Jesus. Peter knows that Jesus can raise the dead. What if Jesus didn't bring Peter along to that event where he raised that little 12-year-old girl back to life? I believe that if he hadn't done that, Peter wouldn't have learned that lesson, and this future scene probably would not even be in the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42 would not be in existence. And here's what it says. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. And Lydda was near Joppa, so when disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, Peter, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Priscilla had made, or rather Tabitha had made, while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Starting to sound familiar? And turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. That I don't think that passage would have existed if Jesus hadn't taken Peter along with him to that healing and raising of the dead of that 12-year-old. Peter healed Tabitha in just about the same way that Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. Many people came to believe in Jesus throughout Joppa simply because Jesus took Peter with him years earlier. Do you see that connection? Because Jesus took Peter, Peter could do that for Tabitha, and then because of that, man, that community was turned over for the power and the glory of God. That's how God works. He calls us to pass it along to the next generation. Church, you and I have no idea what God wants to do through us and when he wants to do it. But he does have a plan for your life. He wants to do something in you. He wants to do something through you. And he wants to do something with you that will go way past your brief years on this earth. God's calling on your life is bigger than your lifetime. The ripple effect for him can last for centuries. There's only one thing in this world that will last, Did you know that the stuff that you're stressing about right now, that's not going to last? Did you know that your future worries, what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, those future worries, you know the ones I'm talking about. The vast majority of those things will never materialize. The what ifs and all the fears and all the stuff that we suppose may happen, that's doom and gloom and despair, the vast majority of them will never materialize. Those things that you fret about today probably will be no big deal in a couple of years. Did you know that? And by the way, your own great-grandkids that wouldn't even exist, by the way, if you weren't here, won't even know your name. How's that for gratitude? But if you bring someone with you, if you pass it along, that's going to be celebrated in all of eternity. So let me ask you a few questions today as we close. Write these down. What is God calling you to? Write that down. What is God calling you to? Here's another thing. Write this down. Who can you bring with you on that mission? Who? You know who they are. Who can you bring? Write this question down. Who in your life doesn't know God that needs to hear about Jesus? Last question. Who will you invite to pursue God with you? Wow. Bring someone with you. Maybe. How about this? Let's skew that statistic of zero people invited over a given year. How about let's spike this thing, and next week, how about this place be completely full? How about you invite someone to church for Easter Sunday? That's an easy ask, because people that don't normally go to church will go to church on Christmas and Easter. So next week is a given. You're already halfway there. You're already 80% there. Hey, I'm going to church next Sunday. Come with me. Don't make it a question. Make it a statement. What time can I pick you up? Church starts at 10. 9 o'clock. Nine rise service in the pavilion. Free donuts and coffee. Come on. What time can I pick you up? Got to get there early. Got to be packed. Invite a friend. Who do you know? Start there. Or maybe you can figure out what you're doing this week and see if you can take an extra moment to bring someone along with you. I know it's going to take an extra phone call. It might go 15 minutes out of your way to go pick them up, but do it. It's worth it. Are you teaching a class? Ask someone to help you. Are you going to visit someone? Bring someone along. Are you going to work on a ministry project? Include someone with you. Mentor them. Model for them. Pass it along. Let your legacy go beyond your few short years on this earth. Because God has called each and every one of us. We are all on mission. Every single one of us. Let's join him in it. God's calling on your life is bigger than your lifetime. As you go, make disciples, as Jesus did. And eternity will tell the difference as you were faithful and as you were obedient to give, to do, and to be what God has called you to be. And all the while, you're bringing someone along with you in this beautiful journey of faith. Would you stand with me this morning? Today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would seal in our hearts these decisions of these names that you popped into our heads. We can get pretty excited about it and say, yeah, I'm going to do that this week. And then life happens. We get busy. We get distracted. We run out of time. We lose our passion, our focus, all those things. Not this week. Lord, let this week be a week that we say, Lord, starting this week, help me to be intentional to bring someone with me so that I can pass it along, and so that what I do in my life will outlast the years that I have on this earth. Jesus, just like you did, you've modeled that for us. We want to do the same. So as we follow you, Lord, man, let's bring others along with us. Help us to bring others along as we follow you, that they would follow us following you. We don't know what that looks like. It's individually different for each one of us, but show us what that looks like. Now, Lord, I thank you for each one in this place. And I don't know if people are serving you, if they know you, but I would assume that the vast majority of those that are here today are Christ followers. They love you. They've committed their lives to you. They've asked you to forgive them of their sins and live in their heart. And they're born again. But Lord, there may be some people here today that have not made that decision. Or maybe they've made the decision long ago and they turned away from you. They backslid. And today they want to rededicate their lives to you. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to keep coming back to you every day and saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Come live in my heart. Be Lord of my life. It's there. It's done. But Lord, there's times that we know that our heart's strayed. It's been a long time. And we've intentionally turned away from you. Those are the times we need to come back and say, Lord, I recommit my heart to you. If that's you today, from home, watching, or here in this congregation, I just ask, if that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud. Just make this commitment to the Lord. It's simply, it's what the church calls the sinner's prayer. It's really all of our prayers because we're all sinners, saved by grace. You know, it's just really a commitment to say, Lord, I want to serve you. Would you come live in my heart and forgive me of my sins? It's just a simple prayer of committing your life to Jesus. And I just want you to pray this with me. Everybody out loud, pray. Would you just join me right now? Say, Jesus, I've messed up and I'm sorry. I've got sin in my life, as we all do. But today, I'm tired of the direction that I'm going in, the life that I'm living. And I want to stop and turn around and run to you. So I repent right now of all my sins. I ask you to forgive me and come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. From this day on, I make a commitment to serve you. And Jesus, I love you. And I thank you that for everything that I've done, I am now forgiven. I'm a child of God. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer and you meant it, you are born again. Today's your birthday spiritually. March the 24th, 2024. 3/24/24. Welcome to the family of God. Now, grow in relationship with Him. How do you do that? Spend time in His Word. Do you need a Bible? Come see me. I'll get you a Bible. Every day pray that your communication with the Lord. Find a church that preaches Jesus and that helps us to grow in relationship with Him. I can vouch to say that this church is one of those kind of churches. But if you want to go somewhere else, if you have another church you go to, if you're visiting from out of town, find a Bible-believing, Jesus preaching, right? Jesus glorifying church. Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit-filled church where you can grow in your relationship with Jesus and pursue Him. Just pursue a relationship with Him every day. Don't just treat this as a get-out-of-hell-free card decision, right? But instead, let it be a relationship with Him that's ever growing every day by spending time with Him. Amen? I love you. If you need prayer for anything, we got some precious people who love Jesus and would love to pray with you. These are precious people. And they want to agree with you for whatever it is you got going on in your life. I'm up here too if you need prayer. Next Sunday, 9 a.m. in the pavilion. But go a half hour before that at 8:30, donuts and coffee, free of charge. And guess what? I checked the weather. 0% chance of rain pretty much. 78 degrees is a high. It's going to be a good sunrise service, all right? So, yeah, come in your beachwear, right? That's right, Jason. There you go. But just let's dress for Easter, right? I miss those days where we dressed up for Easter. Come on, let's wear our Easter Sunday best, right? But let's come for donuts and coffee fellowship. We're going to share the Easter story and celebrate the resurrection. It's every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, but next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday with a capital R, right? Capitals all the way across, because it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bring someone with you. Is that what we talked about this morning? Bring someone with you. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.